From Nashville, Tennessee, it's the weekly Grace Church Nashville podcast. Feel free to follow us on Twitter at Grace Church Nash and use the hashtag located in the podcast description. And now here's Larry Day with this week's message.
The last couple times I've taught here, I've spoken on faith. I spoke about have faith, and we tried to look at what it is and what it isn't. And primarily, we looked at how faith is trust. In fact, I was encouraging you to go read the New Testament, just replace the word, because we intuitively think of trust in a different way that we think of faith. Because we tend to think of faith like, oh, I got to have more faith. I got to get stronger. Something that we can do. Look how amazing my faith is. But the real strength of faith is in an object external to ourselves. That's the way we think of trust. So it's the object external to ourselves in which we place our trust. So if you're jumping out of an airplane, which I don't do, and I don't really recommend it, but many folks do. Jumping out of an airplane, you're not thinking on the way down, I have faith, I'm going to fly like a bird, I'm going to fly, and then I'm going to stick the landing. You might stick the landing. I guarantee you'll stick the landing, but your faith isn't in your ability to fly like a bird and stick the landing. Your faith is your trust in a parachute to allow you to slow down enough so that you can stick the landing, right? Same thing with climbing mountains. You know, you're rappelling off a mountain. You're not going, oh, cool, I can walk down the face of a mountain. I have faith I can do that. No, you trust in a rope that will keep you from falling and plummeting to your death, right? That's faith. You know, when Jesus said, O ye of little faith, I think intuitively we're going, oh man, I'm lacking something. I need to do something. I need to make my faith better. But if he had said, oh, ye of little trust, well, I don't know. Again, it might just be me. It just resonates differently. The trust is in something else. And the trust, oh, ye of little trust, they weren't trusting in him, right? So I won't re-preach that one, but well, thank you. It was good. Yeah. You can go back and watch that in our archives if you like. So our faith, our confidence, our trust is in the person external to ourselves who can do anything. God, right? All right. So we looked at that. The second time I taught on faith, I taught on something that I posited anyways, is the foundation stone of faith, which is patience. And I worked my way through that and basically stole from my pastor from 1981, who had this phrase that I've remembered my entire life. He said, patience keeps your hope alive, hope keeps your faith alive, and faith keeps you alive. Going, that was good. That was good, too. That was a good one, too. So you can go back and listen to that. and today I'm going to look at another element of faith. Like I said, I don't expect you to shout me down on this, but our world is in a shaky place today as we meet. I feel like we've been saying that for years now, but it just seems to not get better. You know, we all know Russia has been wreaking havoc in the Ukraine. China is saber-rattling in Taiwan. The threat of war around the world seems to be growing. We sit here kind of oblivious, but we are seeing stock markets that are being shaken. They're volatile. Inflation is rising at historic levels. Maryland came home 2 days ago and plunked groceries on the counter, like four bags, and that's $175. And I'm going, oh, okay. Recession is probably inevitable. Our politicians seem weak and rudderless and morally and ethically bankrupt. So I'd say we're in serious times. So we have to learn what it means to walk by faith. We have to. There's no longer options of just kind of playing with this thing. If we don't learn to walk by faith, our lives will fall apart. Okay? By the way, that's just as important for younger folk as it is for older folk. It's just as important for somebody who's been running this race for some time and somebody who's just at the beginning of running this race. To live by faith means to obey God regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your feelings, and in spite of any consequences that might come as a result of being faithful. I'm going to say that one again. To live by faith means to obey God regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your feelings, and in spite of any consequences that might come as a result of being faithful. It means that we have to cling to the object of our faith no matter how heavy our burden might feel or how dark the days may seem. We've got to cling to God. We've got to hold on to the truth of God patiently. We've got to hold on with hope. And we just got to know that his plans are going to work out perfectly. You know, we are not drifting around God. And, you know, while we study God's word and we study what it has to teach us about faith, and of course I'm teaching on this topic this morning, the reality is that faith or trust in the final analysis isn't something that you study. You know, it's something that we practice, right? Well, here's Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's faith. He was obedient. His faith was put into action via obedience. And now you can see the title of where we're going and why I don't think you're going to shout me down. Because I'm going to talk on obedience. If you want your trust in God to grow, we have to have obedience. We have to be obedient. I know it doesn't sound like any fun, so just suck it up, Buttercup, for a few minutes here, and we'll make it through unscathed, all right? You know, when you're a kid, you basically want to be an adult. And when you're an adult, you basically want the carefree life of a kid back, right? You know, when you're a kid, you want to stay up late, and when you're an adult, all you want to do is go to bed and get some sleep, right? Kids perceive the freedom and the privileges of adults, but the problem is the adult privileges bring with them responsibilities, right? So many of you can probably remember when you wanted that driver's license as a teenager. Okay? Any teenagers in here want a driver's license? A couple, probably. Yeah, you want that driver's license. It's freedom, travel. I can go wherever I want. But do I want the car payment or the insurance payment or the gasoline payments or the maintenance payments? Yeah, I didn't even think of those things. Wasn't even a thought in my brain. It just happened. The car was there and my parents made it go and I drove it. But those are the responsibilities that come along with the privilege of having a driver's license, right? It's basic economics. You probably maybe heard the acronym TINSTOFL in no, maybe not. Okay. This will be educational for you then. TINSTOFL. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Economics 101. TINSTOFL. Somebody has to pay the tab. All right? So there's a price that has to be paid for privileges. And that's true in economics. That's true in pretty much every part of life, and it's true in our journey as Christians. And you go, well, Larry, I just want intimacy with God. I just want to hear his voice. I just want to be more like Jesus. I just want to, you know, raise the dead, heal the sick, have people fall over when I pray for them. Well, what you want is a lot of privilege with God. And that's good. Okay, that's good. The problem is, like the kid who wants the privilege of the driver's license, there's not a lot of Christians who are willing to pay the price. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes tenacity. It takes contending for the faith. If you go back and watch those amazing teachings we did, we drilled down on the word contend. Agonizo. It sounds Italian, but it's Greek. Agonizo. Agony. To contend for the faith is agony. It's a life and death struggle. That's how we contend. That's what a life of contending for the faith is about. A growing, fruitful trust in God, it just doesn't happen by accident, right? It involves a prayer life. Well, who knew? It involves being a student of the Word. Not just the two-minute inspirational, which, you know, devotional thing that you might read, your daily Oswald Chambers. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the same as the intensity of the psalmist who writes, I found your word and I ate it. I devoured it. It's life-giving manna to me. That kind of desire for the word of God. And a growing, fruitful trust in God involves engaging in spiritual disciplines, like fasting or tithing, living a life of generosity, of being faithful and obedient. And those last two are definitely real challenges, not that the first ones weren't, but a life of faithful obedience, that's tough. And the greater my faith, the greater my trust, the greater it is to have obedience. So there is a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. Years ago, I was doing a lot of work with the military. I was a civilian. I had been in the service. I got out, and then I ended up doing contract work with a department out of the Pentagon called the Department of Professional Entertainment. You didn't know there was one, but your tax dollars paid for it. And I was traveling on a military cargo plane, and we had a violent collision with a bird. Now we're sitting in the back of a cargo plane. We don't know what's going on. It's not like you have nice little windows like you have in a civilian jet. It's just a dark hole with a bunch of stuff, you know, kind of tied down. So the plane is doing some very unusual things, and it's quite frightening because you think you're crashing. But they were basically just getting that plane back down on the ground again real fast. And they're not so concerned. The military pilots are not so concerned about their passengers freaking out. We're just cargo, you know. We got down. Life is good. Several years after that, I read about the U.S. Federal Aviation Administration testing the strength of windshields on airplanes. And I'm not sure if all this is true or not. I checked Snopes, of course. They didn't dismiss it. It did tweak a few of the exaggerations, so I'll keep those out. But they're the most fun parts. But basically, it's pretty unique. The FAA had a device. I have no idea if they still do this. But they had a mechanism. It's basically a cannon. And they would launch a dead chicken right into a plane's windshield at speeds that would kind of approximate, you know, the speed of an airplane. It's true? Okay. Thank you, Damon. He's a pilot. He would know. Have you ever done this yourself? Okay, just curious. The theory was that if the windshield didn't crack, you know, upon the carcass smacking into it, then the windshield or the jet engine, you know, would survive a real collision from an actual bird, a living bird, a flying bird. Well, it seems that the British at the same time were building a high-speed locomotive, and they were very interested in this because they wanted to test out some things about the windshields that they were developing. And so they borrowed the FAA's chicken launcher concept, you know, and they loaded the chicken, you know, and fire one. Well, the ballistic chicken shattered the windshield, on the locomotive, and it went right through the engineer's chair. It smashed into the instrument panel behind that, and then it embedded itself in the wall at the back wall of the engine cabin. They were shocked. The Brits were. They were just, what in the world? So they had the FAA come out and check this all out. They rechecked the test, make sure they had done everything correctly. There's a right way to do things, right? So the FAA studied that test carefully, and they only had one recommendation. Thaw the chicken. It's a true story. And why are you telling that story, Larry? There's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. All right? And if you do things the wrong way, what you're going to get is chaos. All right? So when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, he has a way that he wants things done. Right? So there is a right way. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's going to build his church. It's his, okay? And he has established plans, and he's revealed those plans through his word. And hey, styles may come and styles may go, but the basics of his church are non-negotiable, all right? And to live by faith, you have to have obedience. Has to be there. The biblical concept of obedience comes from the Hebrew word shema. You may have heard that word because it, and by the way, it means to listen to and to act upon, to obey. The shema, it comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. It's basically Israel's confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you'll love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength. So there's what you're going to do. Hear, listen, act upon, obey. Hear, O Israel. The God of Israel is speaking, and Israel is listening. And guess what? A response is required. To have true hearing or to have obedience means there's a physical hearing, and then that physical hearing is inspiring the hearer to a belief or a trust that motivates the hearer to act in agreement with the speaker's desires. It's a pretty simple concept. I just said that probably more complicated than it needs to be. It means to submit to what the Lord says and do what he tells you to do. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago. It might have been Michael Carlisle. He was pointing out that at the wedding of Cana, Mary's trying to convince Jesus to do something about the lack of wine. We all know this account. And Jesus is saying, Mom, my time hasn't come yet. Knock it off. And Mary just turns to the servers who are there and she says, just do what he says. Just do what he says. It's not all that complicated. Just do what he says. Like what, Larry? Well, live the way he says to live. Act the way that he says to act. Treat people the way he says to treat people. Love God the way he says to love God. Conduct yourself the way he says he wants you to conduct yourself. Let people know that you're Christians by your love for one another. Be willing to be offended for him, to be mistreated for him, to be mocked and ridiculed for him, to be obedient when it's inconvenient. To be obedient when nobody else sees you and you don't get credit for your great obedience. Just do what he says. Here's a real basic thing that Jesus tells us that we're to do. This is from the very last verse of Matthew. It's part of the Great Commission. And he's telling his disciples to go out and make disciples. Here's what he says in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So this is a command. This isn't optional. want a place to start your obedience life, there's one. It's a command. It's not difficult to understand. You become a Christian. You trust God. Your trust grows. You become a disciple of Jesus. You then share the good news of Jesus to other people, and they believe also, and they become disciples. You baptize them, and you teach them. We're all teachers, right? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what we do. All of us. We teach people about to obey God's word and to observe what he's commanded. That's a foundation for living a Christian life and of growing your faith. It's salvation. It's being saved from the effects of sin. It's sanctification, which means the process of growing as a believer in Jesus. And it's faith and obedience. Well, Larry, I love Jesus. I love him with all my heart. I just don't obey very well. I'm a work in progress. Understood, as we all are. But that's no excuse for disobedience. In fact, what it is, it's a clue. Clue for what? Well, if you're saying that you have faith, but you don't have obedience, then what you have to do is question the faith part. Jesus said this in John 8:31. He said, "If you continue to follow my teaching, you are really my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If. Conditional. It's conditional. If you continue to follow my teaching. John 14:15, Jesus is a bit more direct here. He says, "If you really love me, you will keep or obey my commands." And then John gets way up in your face. In 1 John 2:4, he says, "Whoever says I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Who'd have thunk it? Well, Larry, I told you I love Jesus. I just don't obey good. I know, and I'm not mocking that at all. I'm just saying, Jesus is saying, not I'm saying, Jesus is saying that if you say you belong to him, if you're really his disciple, then your love for him is going to show up somewhere. Right? Where is it going to show up? In your obedience. You will have obedience. And hey, this isn't an obedience that's coerced, right? It's not forced. There's no intimidation to obey. This isn't like some prison guard beating the stew out of you, threatening you into compliance for something you don't want to do, right? This obedience is a response of your heart. Now, it may be difficult at times, and we may fail. In fact, I promise you, you will fail. We fumble and fail at his call over and over again. We fail. But we want to obey.
That's right. Amen.
We're talking about an obedience of the heart here, an obedience that comes without hedging your bets, an obedience that comes without resisting and without compromising. And can I tell you that it is part and parcel to our salvation experience? You go, what are you talking about? I'm going, when you responded to the faith, when you responded in faith to the gospel, what was the gospel? Repent, right? And believe in the Lord Jesus. That's pretty much it, right? That's, in fact, Jesus' first demand in his public ministry. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's a command. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he's going, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." These aren't requests, right? They are a required, they require a response of obedience. You were born again because you obeyed the truth of the Word of God. It was preached, you heard it, you believed it, you trusted it, and you obeyed it. It said, repent, you repented. It said, get baptized, you get baptized. Cast your cares on Jesus, you cast your cares on Jesus. You know, right from the very beginning of your salvation, you engaged in an act of obedience. So that's what I mean. To have obedience is to have faith. They're hand in glove. At your salvation, you committed to obey. You recognize Jesus as your Savior. You understood that there's no other way to be saved from your messed up life of sin. You comprehended that you were on a broad road to destruction. You felt in your bones some of the overwhelming burden of your sin, so much so that you bent your knee and said, I can't fix this, Lord. I can't deal with it. I can't deliver myself. Jesus, I give up. Help me, fix me, save me. And you recognized Jesus as Lord. You acknowledged him as Lord. You committed yourself to following him. Now, to be fair, I'm fairly confident that nobody really has a full grasp of the full implications of what that commitment meant at the time of your salvation, but the commitment was there. Well, why was the commitment there, Larry? Because the Holy Spirit put it there, you know? The Holy Spirit has generated an awareness in us, a sense that, as amazing as it might seem to you, you are now becoming a servant of the Lord Jesus. And by doing so, you have stepped into a place of obedience. A covenant was made. God's part of the covenant was this: I saved you, I forgave you, I've given you eternal life because of the work of Jesus. Your part of the covenant was you repented and you submitted to follow Jesus. That's salvation. That's it. That's what you did. You committed to obedience, even if you didn't understand all the implications thereof. So look at this with me. This is 1 Peter 1:1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, there's a bunch of stuff he's got packed in here. He's greeting people, you know, chosen people of God that are scattered around the provinces. He said that God himself chose them. Their salvation was initiated by God. We were born of the Spirit. That's what starts the process of salvation that he mentions. To sanctify, that means to separate to God, to become more holy. The Holy Spirit does that. And he separates us from sin, death, hell, the enemy, all that happens while we're saved. Why? Well, he tells us right in that verse to be obedient to Jesus Christ. There you have it, right there. You were saved, chosen by God, separated by the work of the Holy Spirit for a future life of obedience. And you're going, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But then he says a bit more. He says, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Well, if it didn't sound like much fun now, that's just downright weird sounding. Sprinkled with his blood. What's that about? Well, this is Peter. Peter's talking about Exodus chapter 24. And there's an account in Exodus chapter 4 where the Lord told Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, there were 70 of them. They all went up the mountain. He said to come up and worship the Lord from afar. Come up the mountain. And these 70 guys go up the mountain, but only Moses himself could go up near the Lord. So Moses goes up the mountain further, and while he's there, he receives the law that God gave him. And it was very specific. And in Exodus 24:3, we read that Moses came, they came back off the mountain. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. It's a lot of rules. It's massive amount of rules. You got ceremonial law, you got moral law, you got social standards, all of it's in there, ethics. And Moses told the people all the words of the Lord, and the people answered. The people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, this is a big day for Israel. They have heard from God himself, right? And together with one voice there at the foot of the mountain, they make this public vow. We will do it all. They made a pledge. They made a promise. And they are promising what? Thank you. Obedience. Obedience. There's a covenant being made here. God's saying, I'll send my law. These are my standards. And guess what? Even if you fall from the standards, I'll take care of you. Because I've baked into my law, I've explained in my law the sacrificial systems that will deal with your sin. I'll show you my will. I'll show you what I want to do. I'll show you how to walk out the paths of righteousness. I'll show you my mercy. I'll show you my grace. And the people are responding going, we will do it all. Folks, that's what we're walking out as Christians. God saves a person and he's going, here's my law. Here's my mercy. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. And the believer is responding by saying, I'll do that. I'll follow Jesus. I'll obey him. Back in Exodus 24, verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So the first time, Moses has recited all that from memory. Okay, he came down off the mountain, he told the people, and then we're told that he wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning. So he's probably been up all night trying to write down all this stuff. No doubt all this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not getting much sleep. He's up early the next morning, and he builds an altar at the foot of the mountains and 12 pillars. 12 pillars are for the 12 tribes of Israel. He's getting ready to formally and publicly symbolize the covenant that has already been made between God and his people. And he builds the altar, he puts up the pillars, and verse 5 says, he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. So these offerings are going to be made as a public acknowledgement of the people's pledge that they made in response to God's law. Verse 6 says, Moses took half of the blood. By the way, this would be a lot of blood. I mean, a lot. They're sacrificing young bulls. They're slitting the jugulars. The animals are bleeding out quickly. This is going to be a bloodbath. Blood is everywhere. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. So he's capturing all this blood in vats. and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Okay. Half the blood's in the basins, half of the other half he's thrown against the altar. The altar represents God, right? And half the blood is splattered all across the altar representing God. And then verse 7 says, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So we got kind of a rinse and repeat going on here. He read the entire thing all over again to the people. Verse 3, he told the people the words of the Lord. Verse 7 said, he read the book of the covenant to the people. That's why he's been up all night. He's been writing all this stuff down, right? So all the people are hearing it again. They all responded the same way. They all said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. That's the covenant between God and his people. Verse 8 says that Moses took the blood, threw it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So there's half of the blood that's been thrown against the altar, symbolizing God's part in this covenant. And now the other half of the blood is thrown on the people, symbolizing their part of a covenant. And of course, he starts with a behold, which basically means he's pointing out something in a demonstrative fashion. Look at it. He's going, behold, look at it. The blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. God has said his part. The people have said their part. And the blood is the physical representation that both of them have made a commitment. And that's quite a side journey, but let me get back to 1 Peter and I'll finish up. So Peter is greeting God's scattered chosen people who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So he's borrowing from the account that I just read to you, right? And he's saying, when you come to Jesus, when you have faith, when you put your trust in Jesus, you accepted his side of the covenant. What is his side? He's writing his law on your heart. That's Hebrews 10:16. It says, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write them on their minds. And of course, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah, who goes on to say, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. When you're accepting all of this from the Lord, you were responding by saying, yes, Lord, I receive it and I'll follow you, right? When you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe that in your heart, you're agreeing that he is in charge. He's now in charge of your life. You're submitting to him. And when you do that, in the eyes of God, the blood that has been splattered on Jesus, the sacrifice, was then splattered on you because of your part in the covenant. So how important is obedience to your faith? It is the covenant that you made with God. You made a covenant of obedience. Now, we all know the failure that Israel had in keeping that covenant. And like I referred to, that was not a surprise to God. He had made ways for that. Sadly, we all make the same mistakes. But the reality is, this is the covenant. I've spoken on faith. I've spoken on patience as it relates to faith. I've mentioned hope as it pertains to faith. But obedience, this is it. This is it. If anything is to be paired or attached to faith, it's obedience. Because those two were there from the very beginning of your salvation. First, we trusted Jesus. We had faith in Jesus that he's the only one who can save us. And we coupled that with obedience when we committed to obey him as our Lord. And like I said earlier, this is not an obedience of fear. It's not like, you know, some cowering dog who's obeying because it's being brutalized by its master. Not at all. In fact, Romans 6:17 says this: thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is an obedience from the heart. All right? This is an obedience that you want. This is an obedience that you desire. You love being obedient, okay? Because it's from the heart. James dials into this very practically when he says this in James 1:22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He's going to, you know what happens if you don't apply the word? You don't obey? You're delusional. Right? You're fooling yourself. You don't even know what's true. You looked in the mirror and turned away, and then you forgot what you look like. You know? You don't really understand the condition that you're in. You think everything's great, baby, but it's not great. You're delusional about your own condition when you won't obey. Well, that's definitely true for a non-Christian. They hear the gospel, they don't respond, they put nothing into practice. It's just water off a duck's back. But it can also be true for a Christian. And this is what makes your pastor, Pastor Lindell Cooley, so frustrated. That might not be the right word. Concerned. You know the Lord. You attend church. You listen. You hear. But in some areas of your life, you just won't deal with issues. And if you ignore those issues for long enough, you will become totally deceived about your true spiritual condition. But the one who looks into the perfect law, by the way, when James says looks into, what that means is to stoop down in order to look at it. So it means you're inspecting it. You're looking at it with curiosity. You're trying to become acquainted with it. If you do that, if you look into the perfect law, look into the word, look into Jesus, the Logos, the living word, you will be blessed in your doing. So patience keeps your hope alive. Faith, or hope keeps your faith alive. And faith keeps you alive and produces obedience, which produces blessing. There's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. Jesus has a way that he wants his followers to comport themselves. He has a way that he wants things done. Jesus wants something out of his disciples. He is building his church, and he doesn't want us complacent. He's not allowing us to just be content in our lives of messed upness. He's expecting us to be full of power and full of faith, and he expects us to continue the race until we get to the end and then live with him in eternity. If we don't practice obedience, it ain't going to happen. Back in the late 1880s, evangelist Dwight Moody was preaching a service, and a young man was there, and he's going, oh, look, I don't understand it all. I don't understand everything, but I know this. I'm going to trust and obey, which became a hymn that some of you might know. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Right. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Going, Larry, the world is a powder keg. It's dangerous. Culture's disintegrating, and you're going to sit here and sing us a song telling us we need to obey? You're just going to sit here and tell us that we need to keep the rules better? And that's going to solve something? You're just offering us some kind of legalism? That's the best you got? Well, some of you, that may be what you got out of this. No, I'm not offering legalism. I'm not saying that you need to keep the rules better. I'm not saying that you need to be more religious. I'm saying that if you know Jesus, if you've been splattered with the blood of the sacrificed lamb, if you've entered into a covenant with him, if your heart has been changed and the law is no longer just a bunch of rules, but a desire that has been etched into your heart, then you can't help yourself but to go after him more. Your faith isn't in yourself. It's in Jesus. Your trust isn't in your own good works. You can't do any. It's in his righteousness. So I'm talking about faith today, a life of faith. How do we walk in a life of faith? I'm talking into the atmosphere of our culture that is lost. And I'm saying that if you really love Jesus, it's going to show up somewhere. I'm not challenging you to try to work something up to be more obedient. I'm challenging you to love God. Love God. And if you really do, and you contend, you agonizo for your faith, that even in times as dark as ours, even in the mess you might find yourself, obedience is just something that you'll do. You'll just do it regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your feelings, and in spite of any consequences that might come about as a result of being faithful. And you're going, well, Larry, practically speaking, what in tarnation is that? There's so many ways that we disobey that I wouldn't you want to start. Let's just start with our thought life. You get cut off in traffic. I'll just go with the pedantic stuff, you know. Hey, or you've overdone it in an argument with your spouse, and you know it. You might not have said anything, but your thought. Let's just start there. Just start with your thought life. We know what we're supposed to be, right? And we love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind. That's where our thoughts are, by the way. Strength. The words that we say or don't say, we can be obedient there easily. The deeds, that becomes way more overt. Things that we do or things that we don't do that we should do. I'm just going, yeah, it seems if you'll make yourself sensitive to the Holy Spirit, trust me, he'll let you know. I mean, you can start by picking up a Bible and seeing what, you can just read the commands of Jesus and you'll have a good place to start. But I don't even think you need to start there. There is hard baked into you as a believer, the Holy Spirit who is going to guide you in your thoughts. Yes, he'll confirm them with his word, but just do what he says. This is a stupid example, but I'll share it because it's odd and I admit it. I can't litter. I tried. For the life of me, I'm going, Lord, it's biodegradable. Come on, cut me some slack. My car might be trashed, but I cannot. The Holy Spirit, I swear, I don't think I'm OCD. I think the Holy, because I remember vividly, I'm talking when I'm 20 years old, I was tossing something out my car window or something, which I was not a normal practice of mine. I just, something had to go. And I had to stop the car, get out of the car, and pick it up. Because the Holy Spirit was going, uh-uh. And I'm going, well, what? Come on, it's a piece of paper. It'll be gone in a week, you know. And he's going, no, you're to care for my creation. You don't let her. I haven't been able to shake that for 40 years. Marilyn doesn't even like it if I throw an apple core out the window, but I draw the line at that. The Holy Spirit, I'm feeding animals. You know, I grew up in an apple orchard. That's what we did. We didn't carry around a bunch of apple cores with us. I'm just saying, you know, if you think I'm getting too legalistic about this, I'm just saying if you'll listen, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, and if you'll obey a simple thing like that, don't litter. Now we'll have a very neat parking lot. But if you'll go there, then guess what? The next one becomes A, more sensitive, and B, a little easier. And then you can work on it for the rest of your life because we don't stop. Obedience isn't going to save you, right? If it could, then we don't need grace. Your obedience is never going to be perfect, but it's an indicator that the blood of Jesus is coursing through your veins. And as your obedience grows, so does your maturity in the Lord. Let me read this, and I think I'm done. John 15, 9 says, "As the Father has loved me," this is Jesus speaking, "as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments," meaning obey, "if you obey, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So if you have faith, if you have obedience, you'll abide in the love of Jesus. You go, well, what's that mean? What's abide mean? It means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to tarry, to endure. And as I close, I just want to give us an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit, because there are some areas of your life that you know you are not being obedient. And we just need to do what he says. Some of you, you know, the responded even to what I just read, the scripture, the description of what I just read about abiding even. You heard the word endure. You're barely enduring. You need strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to assist you. You're contending, you think, but it is, you're feeling like you're not going to endure. May I remind you that the battle is the Lord's. That again, our trust, our faith is not in our own ability to do stuff, but it's in the confident trust, the confident expectation that he can do what he says he'll do. But we disintegrate that, and when we won't do some of the basics of obedience. So you're going to find places in your life that you're struggling with, that just some simple obedience is what God's wanting out of you. Some of you got financial problems, and you have never tithed a day in your life, which I'm not sure tithing a day is even in the definition of tithing. But you're going, I don't understand why I continually have these financial issues. Well, God's going, I want you to trust me in your finances. Trust me. Some of you have had relationship issues, you know, and you're going, but you're living in sin. God, why can't I find that guy I want? Why can't I find that girl I want? Well, stop doing the stuff you're doing. You know better. Knock it off. Just do what he says. It's pretty much true in any area of our life that when we're needing something from God, he might be trying to draw our attention to something. And a lot of times there's areas where we aren't listening to what he's saying. And you go, well, I'm not one of those people who hears God all the time. You know, I get these friends who Jesus is talking to them every other sentence. They're having dreams and visions and prophecies, and that's just not me. Book of Job says that God is always speaking. First this way, then another, though men may not perceive it. He might speak to you in the headline of a newspaper. You might turn on Yahoo and see something that pops up, and God puts a thought in your mind. He's talking. You don't have to. I mean, I recommend popping open your scripture, okay? But I'm saying he's speaking all the time, first one way, then another, though men may not perceive it. I'm saying start to perceive it. Look for it. Listen to it. Get rid of the things that have dulled you, where you're looking in the mirror and you turn away and you've totally forgotten what you even look like before you become delusional. Get rid of that stuff. You know what to do. I'm talking to the family of God this morning. So if you don't know Jesus, same place. You need to know Jesus. For those who do know Jesus, we need to step it up a notch. Okay? And so let me just, I told you you wouldn't shout me down. Have obedience. Have obedience. Don't be discouraged by what I just said, I hope. Be challenged. God wants us to live a life. He said that we would be blessed. We'd be blessed. And I think we hamstring ourselves most of the time by our own disobedience. Okay? You want more faith in your life? You want more trust in your life? You want to trust Jesus more? Just do what he says.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Grace Church, you can visit us online at gracechurchnashville.com and find us on Facebook, facebook.com/gracechurchnash. Hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.